Well, hey, welcome to NVC. Yes, man, I'm so thankful for a band that just worships God in this way. And if you're new here, we just want to welcome you. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, if you've been walking with Him for a long time, whether you're questioning and you're exploring faith, we're happy that you are here. And we've been a series called Hot Takes. And we called it Hot Takes because it's a fresh perspective that Jesus brought. They were fresh takes on a lot of things when it came to following God that people hadn't heard before. And last week, we looked at some fun stuff that meek in the Greek isn't weak, right? We also learned that DJ can rhyme as well. It was a lot of fun. And we've been looking at these teachings, learning more about God. And the truth is, a lot of these teachings were countercultural, counterintuitive. They were steps to becoming content, to becoming happy or fulfilled, or as he puts it, blessed. Counterintuitive statements like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You wouldn't think initially that was what would come out of Jesus' mouth, but he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor and realize their need for him. Now, this isn't just talking about financially. More importantly, it's talking about spiritually. I'm poor. I'm in need of God. It's like when you pull and empty out your pockets and your pants and you only find fuzz, right? You don't have anything to offer. You realize your need and reliance on Jesus. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, another statement that you wouldn't expect to come out of Jesus' mouth. Those who are not only brokenhearted, but also broken over their spiritual poverty. Poverty that we just talked about right before. Then we heard last week Jesus say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness will lead you towards a life that flourishes. Pride will take you out. But meekness, or as some translate it, humility, will lead you towards surrender. And when you surrender to God and to God's power, when you have that strength under control like we talked about, and God throughout history has used people like this, it says that he uses the foolish to shame the wise. Because meekness is strength under control. These are hot takes, and they're closely associated. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but those three first of the Beatitudes are closely associated with what it means to become a follower of Jesus. First, to admit your need for God, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I need God. I know I need you in my life. Number two, to admit our need for forgiveness. I emptied my pockets and there's just lint in there. There's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. And blessed are the meek, surrendering to Jesus. Humbly surrendering to his love and leadership in your life. That we're saying, I'm going to die to myself. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That we frame our lives around who God is and the teachings of Jesus. Absolutely, the best three steps that I've taken in my life. Many of you have taken those steps. I remember when I first took those steps in high school. Some of you guys have heard me talk about before. I grew up around church. I wasn't super involved in church, but then God got a hold of me, and let me tell you, it radically changed my life. It radically changed some of the things that I thought and that I did and that I participated with. He took away some anger, man, that was seriously causing me problems. I remember my parents sitting me down after I got in another fight and saying, listen, if you don't get a control and a handle on this soon, it's going to really start costing you something because you're getting older and you're going to have to be held accountable for your actions. But I laid down my life to Christ. I remember being baptized. It was a time where I publicly told people, listen, I've accepted Christ and I want to live for him and I want the world to know it. And I need you as my brothers and sisters to help hold me accountable and to encourage me. I want him to be the leader of my life all day, every day, and throughout the day. And these three steps are not something that just happened years ago, but they're things that happen daily in our lives as followers of Christ. It's constantly happening. It's a continual attitude, a continual lifestyle, a spirit that we have to continue to pursue and to live with and develop in our life, that as we let Jesus mold us. Following Jesus, you'll hear me say this all the time, will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. Here's the truth, though. I don't know about you. As the years go by, as time passes, sometimes it's easy to drift, isn't it? It's easy to drift. It's easy to go left and say, listen, I'm just going to do whatever I want because I have grace and I'm going to get covered. It's okay. It's easy to go that direction sometimes. It's also easy to go over to the right and say, listen, I'm just going to follow. By the way, this is not a political statement. It's easy to go right and say, like, I'm just going to follow all the rules. I'm going to do all the right things. And it's devoid of a relationship with Jesus. It's easy to drift. I've stalled out before in my walk with God. How about you? I remember I was so stoked at the beginning of my relationship with Jesus. I mean, just everything was fresh and everything was new, and I was excited about my new friends, my new community, my new purpose, and my relationship with Jesus, and I wanted everybody to know about it. But over time, the worries of this world, I found myself drifting into old patterns, old habits, old ways of relating, and my enthusiasm for my new faith began to drift. That's where today's beatitude comes in. It was a new hot take that Jesus had. It says this. It said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Can I ask you, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? What are you hungering and thirsting for? I'll talk about it all the time. Like, I'm a very visual person when it comes to the words that I read on pieces of paper or digitally. When it elicits it, as I'm reading through things like this, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I picture this meal before me. What is on the table? What am I hungering for? And what am I thirsting for? Is it something that will fulfill and fill me? Or is it something that will leave us feeling empty? Now, I don't know about the ladies who have had kids, but my wife had some cravings. Any of you have cravings? You don't have to admit to it if you don't want to. My wife didn't want to admit to it. By the way, I did not ask her permission to share this story, so I'm a little bit scared. But people are like, stop! But I remember when she was pregnant with our son. And one day we were in Eugene, Oregon. We were helping start a church out there. And I remember it's a beautiful day. And she comes out and she has a can of whole stewed peeled tomatoes and a spoon. And she's just digging it in and eating these stewed tomatoes. And she's like, you've got to try these tomatoes. They're amazing. And I immediately started laughing. I'm like, you're having a craving. And she's like, no, they're just really good. And I'm like, craving. And it was great, and we laughed about it. And especially later, we laughed about it even more when she realized, oh, yeah, it actually was a craving. But it's this idea of, what are you craving? What are you hungering and thirsting for? We all have an occasional craving, don't we? There's times when things come up. Maybe you're going out to eat after church and you talk to the person and you're like, hey, what do you want to do for lunch? And they're like, I don't know, whatever you want. And you're like, hey, no, like whatever you want. And then they suggest something. One of my friends, he says, I have a McDonald's theory when it comes to this. I just say McDonald's because they'll always pick something else other than McDonald's. Right? It's like, no, I don't want to go to McDonald's. Let's go here. But sometimes it's like, no, I want this food because I am craving it. I gotta have it. I feel this need for it. You're craving something. A lot of people live their lives with different cravings. And as I've said before, and I'll say over and over again, whatever you feed grows. Right? Whatever you feed grows. You can feed a lot of great things in your life and they will grow and they will, you know, maybe give you prosperity or they will give you great relationships or they'll give you a closer walk with Christ. But there's some things that you can feed that are not good things. You can eat tons of fries and chips and sweets and junk and it fills your belly with an emptiness, doesn't it? Anybody ever pigged out on junk food and then afterwards you just feel sick? It doesn't fill you. It doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't bring satisfaction. Maybe yours is filling yourself with social media and you're filling yourselves with all kinds of things that don't really satisfy. Maybe you're filling yourself, your eyes with images that are not going to fulfill you and really satisfy you. Maybe you're taking shortcuts and cutting corners to get ahead financially, but you know at the end of the day that you're always watching your back because what you're feeding is growing and it's spinning out of control. Do you know when it comes to social media that they're listening to us? Okay, all my conspiracy theory friends, like, get excited. They're like, I'm locked in. I'm ready for this, right? But they're listening. You ever said something like, oh, hey, man, I was just thinking the other day about going to Red Lobster. First thing that came to my mind, right? And then next thing you know, you see these Red Lobster ads start popping up. Or you're like, man, I want to go camping this summer. It's going to be so much fun, REI, right? Man, I'm having a craving for sushi. And suddenly you get sushi ads. It's like, hungry for sushi? Yes, how did you know? But here's the thing. We are bombarded from anywhere from 4,000 to 10,000 ads a day telling us that we're lacking in some area of our life and that this will fill it. And I don't know what that this is in your life, but for a lot of us, it's junk food. And it's, for a lot of us, a spiritual kind of junk food that gives us a rush and might make us feel good for a second, but leaves us feeling unnourished, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, sluggish with heartburn. Anybody been there before? That dream house that we think we have to have, but we're overextending ourselves just a little bit? Cool Ranch Doritos, okay? That new ride that we can't live without, Twinkies. I mean, I remember I love my vehicle that I have, and I remember I saved up and I bought it, and it was great, and I loved it for a little bit. But can I be honest? The shine wore off after a while. I still love my car, but it's not something that's really going to satisfy me. The applause of people, fame, notoriety, donuts with sprinkles. Like, man, some of you guys, you can eat donuts. I cannot eat donuts. They upset my stomach. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Seeking the applause of other people and fame, it's not really going to fulfill you. Amen. The stock portfolio that we spend a lifetime building, if that is what we seek to fill us, gummy bears, it's not really going to satisfy. Too many people fill themselves with stuff that doesn't matter, and it leaves them sick and empty. Now, a lot of those things in and of themselves aren't a bad thing, but when we place our hope in them, that's when it gets out of whack. Living here, there are so many things that try to fill those gaps in our lives, aren't there? I mean, listen, no matter what you think about California, there are some amazing things about California, right? Basketball, football, surfing, skiing, golf, water parks, theater productions, concerts, Legoland, the zoo, SeaWorld, and Disney, right? Just to name a few. I mean, California is a beautiful place. I love the weather here, and it's finally getting to where, like, I actually love it. I've told you before, I grew up in Texas. I spent 10 years in Oregon where it rains every day for 9 months. Yes, I'm bitter, and no, I haven't gotten over it. And I remember when I moved down here, I was like, oh, I'm so thankful I'm going to get the sunshine again. And I remember I'd wake up and I just felt better. I was happier. I had more joy because I had vitamin D for the first time in 10 years. But if we start looking at these different things to fulfill us, like I said, it's going to leave us empty. So for those who are tired of eating spiritual junk food, let's look again at what Jesus says. I kind of like the way the Message translates it. Now listen, I use all kinds of different translations all the time, and you know, the Message is sometimes useful because of the way it words it. It says, "You're blessed when you work up a good appetite for God. His food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat." I just like that imagery that comes in reading that. To work up a good appetite for God, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You hungry for approval, you'll find it in God. You hungry for acceptance, you'll find it. For peace, for companionship, for guidance, for wisdom, for passion, for purpose, for adventure, for some joy, for some hope, for security, for sanity, maybe some sobriety, for contentment, to really satisfy your craving. You'll find it in God. So what are you hungry for? What are you hungering for and thirsting for? I love how the Bible issues both an invitation and a challenge in Psalm 34:8. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Man, you guys are going to be like, I cannot wait to go out to lunch today because we're talking about food so much and these ideas. But it's an invitation. Taste. Try it out. Test it out. There's another place where it talks about bringing the tithe into the storehouse, and it says, "Test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven." There's an invitation here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation. Try it out. And then recognize and see it. It's one of the reasons why I love quoting Psalm 118. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I respond to that invitation and I see his goodness. Jesus, as he's giving the Beatitudes and the larger body of work known as the Sermon on the Mount, he has a diverse group that day that are gathered there. Overlooking the Sea of Galilee, I just kind of imagine him there with all of these people as he is teaching. People a whole lot like you and me. And if you don't think so, read the Bible. I love the Word of God because I remember when I was new in my faith, I was like, I don't know how I'm going to relate to any of this stuff. And then I opened up the book of Psalms. It's very relatable. It's very real. I read about a guy named Saul that persecuted Christians, that had so much anger and hate in his heart and in his life, and suddenly he was transformed by the salvation found in Jesus. And his life was totally, man, it is so relatable. And I imagine this group of people sitting there and they have all kinds of different things that they've come for. Because, you know, at the core of us, we're pretty selfish people, aren't we? It's easy to be selfish. He could see it in their eyes just like he can see it in ours. And he knew that they were hungry for so much more than what they were filling themselves with. So he opens his mouth and he says, listen, happy are those who will turn their hunger towards the things of God. You will be the ones that are truly satisfied in the deepest parts of your soul. Come on, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I've learned to like and appreciate a lot of things that I didn't when I was younger. Broccoli, I'm so glad you didn't see me at the dining room table as a kid. I was one of those kids that would like put it on his fork and I was like, ugh. Now I love broccoli. Cauliflower, same way. I was like, no way, keep it away from me. And now I'm like, man, bring it on. It's so good. Man, Brussels sprouts have gotten a bad rap. I was terrified of those things. And then I had them one day and I was like, these are incredible. Unpopular hot take. I love beets, okay? If we ever go out to I told you I knew it was going to be unpopular. We ever go out to a restaurant and there's beets on the menu, I'm like, I gotta have it. They're so good. Taste and see and fill yourselves with things that are really going to satisfy. I don't know about you. This might also be unpopular, but I didn't like Italian food growing up. Now, I know, to be fair, the only Italian food that I'd ever had was this little place called Olive Garden. Yeah. You're like, okay, I get it now. But I just didn't like it. And I was like, this isn't good. I don't really care for it. I don't know what the big fuss is about until we moved to Oregon. And I remember we were in Eugene, Oregon, and my wife wanted to go out on a date. And she's like, take me somewhere nice, Jack. And I was like, okay, whatever. Some of you guys didn't get that reference. You might never get it. It's okay. But she's like, take me out to eat. Let's go on a date. And I was like, okay. And so I asked around. They're like, you need to take her to Mozzie's. Now, Mozzie's was this little Italian place where they literally made everything fresh every day. The pasta was fresh. The tomato sauce was fresh. The cow was, I'm just kidding, I don't know about, okay, but like the pesto was fresh. They grew it right on their roof. They had a garden up there. And I remember I had Italian food for the first time, and I was like, this is amazing. I like this. And so every time I came back, that's what I got. I got the pesto. It was so amazing. And then somebody was right, like, try the linguine with clams. Mind blown. It was amazing. Some of you are like, I don't know. Because I finally got the real thing. Something that would really fulfill and satisfy. There was a whole new world being opened up to me. Now, I know that some of you might be wondering, if I started hungering and thirsting after the things of God, what would I taste and experience? I'm not sure exactly what I think about Christ. I'm not sure what I think about God. But I would invite you, as he invites us, to taste and see. I hear the same kind of apprehension that I had with my Italian experience. I don't know, I'm not into that. You heard that before? I'm not really into that Jesus stuff. I'm not really sure what I think. Taste and see. And I hear about people talking about, when it comes to politics, when it comes to people in the news, when it comes to stars and musicians and preachers even. It's like it's not real. It's just a bunch of fakeness. That's not God. Don't ever follow me. I will fail. You will see me at a weak moment. I trip up every single day. Some of you have been behind me while I've been driving. It's just the joke that keeps giving, okay? Somebody called me out the other day. They're like, I saw you do a U-turn across the double yellow line. And I was like, so? is that wrong? They're like, yes, it's wrong. I was like, I'll probably do it again. But listen, nobody should follow me. Nobody should follow another person. Nobody should follow this government and think that it's really going to bring satisfaction and fulfillment. It is found in Christ alone. I heard a preacher recently say, it is our civic blessing to be able to vote. But if we misconstrue it and misplace it and place the hope of our souls and our salvation in the government, we are terribly mistaken, and it is just as much junk food as it is when we put our faith in something else. It is in Jesus alone.
That's right. Amen.
Now listen, I love where I live. I'm thankful for where I live. I thank God for the privileges that I have. I thank God for the privilege to vote, but I don't put my hope there. I don't put my security there. Rise or fall, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Some of us get these different ideas about what it means to follow God, and we think that there's different kinds of repercussions, right? There's different kinds of costs that come. I hear my independent people say, if I make Jesus the leader of my life, I'll lose my freedom. Intellectual people I've heard say, if I put my faith in Christ, I might as well park my brain at the curb, give up all reason, science, academics, and wisdom. I hear party people say, if I follow Jesus, I'm not going to have any fun. Somebody's like, yeah, I've been there before. Can I tell you, I'm sure that many of you have thought about those kind of things or made similar statements. So help you overcome apprehension. Can I invite you to look at this from a different angle? I would encourage you to taste and see what I would call a better kind of freedom. I'll tell you, I've known a better kind of freedom that I don't have to look over my back and make sure that I don't get caught and that this girl doesn't find out about that girl and that person doesn't find out about what I did over there. There is a freedom that comes in following Christ. The world is full of people who see Christianity as a confining, suffocating system that wraps people up in a straight and narrow jacket, and makes them feel chained to a bunch of religious do's and don'ts. That's not what Christ came to offer. Came to offer freedom. He also doesn't invite us to check our brains at the door. I got to go to the Museum of the Bible recently. And if you heard our Easter message, I talked about the veracity of Scripture and just how many different sources we have and how similar it is. And if you're a person that's questioning and you're like, yeah, but I heard that there's all kinds of like inconsistencies in the Bible, man, I'd love to talk about it, because the truth is there are some inconsistencies, but they're like minutia. It's like I walked up the hill. No, you walked up the mountain. That's the inconsistencies we're talking about. Now, if you're from Texas, you walked up the mountain. If you're from Oregon, you walked up the hill. It wasn't that bad. But I got to see some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I got to see some of the earliest writings about Jesus, and it brought me to tears. The rich history and the word of God that has passed from generation to generation to generation. You don't have to check your brain at the door. I remember hearing a story about when they marched around the walls of Jericho, right? They'd march around and they'd scream and they'd blow their trumpets. And then when on the final day, they marched some more and they blew their trumpets and the wall fell down. And I remember I had a friend come to me and they said, it has been scientifically proven that with the number of soldiers and with the resonation of the sound waves and the trumpets that took place, that it weakened the foundation and the walls. And so it actually wasn't God, it was science. And one of my friends said, man, isn't God good? that he knew that that's exactly how those walls would work. And so he instructed them to do that because he knew in advance. God's not surprised by anything. He created everything. Or maybe you fantasize before. They ought to throw out all the rules. Go as fast as you want. Drink all you want. Sleep with all the people that you want. Rack up as many charges as you want. Because after all, it's called the freedom card. But think about it for a second. Isn't it obvious that life without limits isn't really that free? For those of you who have lived that way, you know it. All across the board, that kind of freedom leads to disappointment, to heartbreak, and addiction. History proves it. A life without limits is destructive. You know, that's why we have guardrails on our roads. Guardrails aren't there to harm us. They're to protect us, to keep us from flying off of a bridge or off of a cliff. Yeah, it might hurt a little, and there might be some damage to our vehicle, but you're still alive. The same is true if we try to live that life without any constraints. The payment does come due. And some of you have experienced that in different ways and can just totally visualize what I'm talking about. I've seen the consequence of some of my sins in my life. You see, contrary to popular opinion, following Jesus, living life God's way, isn't meant to take away our freedom. It's to give us true freedom. God knows how it was intended to be. Like I said before, he created it. He warns us to stay away from certain things. He doesn't want us to bump into the guardrails, but the guardrails are there to keep us safe. Maybe you're heading up to LA tomorrow. Some of you do it a lot. I'm sorry. We found ourselves traveling back and forth as we've been on this journey of moving down here. And as you get on the freeway, you see all kinds of signs, right? No pedestrians, no bicycles, no motorized traffic in some areas, no hitchhiking. You get on and there are more rules than any place else, right? By the way, the one I want to bring to your attention the most that everybody ignores, keep right, except to pass. Come on, let's change California. Keep right, except to pass. Slower traffic, keep right. Okay, sorry, that's my pedestal. No crossing the median, no U-turn, no stopping except for emergency. Carpool lane only, no speeds faster than 65. All kinds of rules. And yet, even with all of those rules, that's the fastest way to get from here to LA, unless you have a plane. It's the fastest way. And even if you took a plane, there's even more rules. You can't fly here. You have to divert around there. Certain altitude, certain speed. There's all kinds of rules when it comes to flying. It's there to keep us safe so that we can really be free. Obedience to the guidelines is freeing. So God don't hold on to anger. Why? Because it's going to destroy your health and it's going to destroy your relationships. I had something happen to me recently. I had done tons of work for this person. And I didn't have to do it, but I chose to do it because it's part of who I am. It's like, listen, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do it. And I'm in a contractual relationship with this person. And I said, hey, you know, like, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Here's my receipts. Here's the time it took me. Like, just whatever you think is fair. Can I be honest? I expected like $100. If they would have paid for somebody to do these different jobs, it would have well been over $700. And they messaged me back and they said, nope, not going to give you anything. It ate at me. My sense of justice was like, man, the fire is stoked, right? Tell them. But instead, I want to hold on to my health. I don't want to feed that anger. If I feed that anger, guess what? It's going to grow. Do you know how wrong that is? Do you know that I'm justified in this? Can you imagine if they had done this? Blah, 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 blah. And on it'd go. And it'd be unhealthy and I would be consumed by it. I know because I've done it before. So God says, don't hold on to anger. God says, don't get drunk. Why? Because when we get drunk, we make ourselves slaves to something else. Something is going to fill that vacuum when we don't have control. And you end up hurting yourself, your family, or someone else. I want you to be free and have real fun without regret. God says only have sex within the exclusive lifelong commitment of marriage. Why? Because that's where real selfless intimacy happens. I want you to be free. And that's the safest sex that will give you a healthy body, a meaningful marriage, and emotional security. It is a bond when you are intertwined together. While we fear God is going to take away our freedom and make our lives miserable, Jesus paints quite the different picture. He says, I've come in John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I want you to experience real life. I want you to experience full life. I want you to experience life without regret and life with joy. He's saying that Christianity isn't just about a good way to die, that we have the hope and promise of heaven, but it's an amazing and the best way to live. True freedom comes only through unconditional love, grace, acceptance, and direction found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son is the propitiation, big word, hard to say. The propitiation, in other words, he is our redeemer. He is there to cover our sin and make us right in our relationship with God. See, true freedom isn't found in release from all restraint, but in submission to a new master, the master that created this world, that created us the way we were intended to be. It started and has been continuing on ever since the garden, when we said, I want to do it my way. And God says, but my way is so much better. I can give you a life with so much better peace and joy and fulfillment. Don't fill yourself with that junk food of the fruit on that tree that you think is going to bring you so much satisfaction, but will just leave you empty. He's the one who knows best. He created this universe and he created you and he created me to do life with him with unfailing love and the words of life. So if the Son sets you free, you're free. Taste and see. It's a better kind of freedom. It is an invitation that is open for all people. It's a better kind of foundation. That's where I want my foundation. Not on the promises of other people or the promises of living however I want to, that I will find real freedom, but the freedom found in the foundation in Christ. Following Christ by faith doesn't mean you abandon all things. On the contrary, we find true hope in him. I have found his words to be a better foundation. If we skip ahead to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he closes with this in Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against this house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And that's the foundation he's inviting us to put our lives in, the foundations in him. So I'd encourage you, bring your questions. Bring your doubts, your intellectual hang-ups. A bunch of us have had them. There's so many great resources out there that address those questions in a loving and in an intelligent way. God invites us to dig, to ask, to search, to probe, to taste and see. It really is the best kind of foundation, one that lasts forever. In keeping with the F theme, he invites us to have fun. He created us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In him, there's hope and there's fulfillment. There's also a lot of fun. You know, the best times in my life weren't when I was doing anything I wanted the way I wanted. The best times in my life were I was following his way. Some of the best moments that I've ever experienced in my life were on mission trips, where it was over 100 degrees and I was camping in a tent and I was digging ditches to provide for other people. The joy of the Lord was my strength, and it gave me more fun than I ever could have imagined in following him. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. And we're invited to that kind of joy. So I'm going to come back to how I started. What are you hungering for? What are you thirsting for? The invitation that God gives us each and every day is to taste and see that the Lord is good. So if you're drifting to the left, come back. If you're drifting to the right, come back. If you've never experienced that, it is an invitation for all people. Most famously known in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Don't get so used to that scripture that you miss out on the meaning of it. Let's hunger and thirst for things that are really going to fulfill us, that are really going to bring us joy. For we will be satisfied. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that you offer a better way, that you offer a hot take, a fresh perspective and teaching. And because I would never go this way on my own, but in you I have found fulfillment and joy and true freedom. God, I pray that all people would experience that. And if maybe like me, from time to time, we've drifted a little bit, just pray that you would help us return to what really fulfills and satisfies, that we wouldn't fill ourselves with spiritual junk food, but that we would fulfill and fill ourselves with the true nourishment found in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.